So we are here this morning again, picking up, as always, where we left off, 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It says, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Notice he speaks in the first person. He says, "I," and then he speaks on behalf of the Lord. I'm drawn to that point there because it reveals to me something that is in Samuel that my heart longs for. Samuel is so filled with God's Spirit that he speaks in the first person. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Isaiah before in the Old Testament, but it's a beautiful book. A lot of scholars call it the Gospel of the Old Testament. He speaks more in the first person than any Old Testament prophet. He's so in step with the Lord that he speaks in the first person. And so is Samuel here. The more that I live with myself, the more I want less of me and more of Jesus. The more that I wake up to myself and go to bed with myself, the more exasperated I am by who I am. My filthy, rotten sin nature. I long for the day when I am made whole in the presence of the Lord, you know. But I look at men like Samuel, and I'm so in awe. He speaks in the first person on behalf of the Lord, and it's so beautiful here. He says, on behalf of God to the nation of Israel, middle of verse 18, he says, "I have brought you up out of Egypt." That's a constant theme. "And I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and those who've oppressed you." Like, without a king, I did this. You didn't need a leader. You didn't need a physical, you know, a representative of you to go before you. I did this, the Lord is saying, on behalf of you, despite you, in front of you, and you have this day rejected, verse 19, your God. A sad day. "Who himself has saved you from all your adversities and out of all of your tribulations. And you have said back to him in response, Nay, but set a king over us." You know, I read these things, and again, this morning the flow will just be expository, line by line, verse by verse. So please try not to be aggravated and just take all of the goods and all of the verses. I read through these things and I try to put myself in the rebuke here that comes from the Lord. And I say, "Lord, you know, I don't even need you to show me my heart. I right away see my heart. I right away see my heart parallel to the nation of Israel here. You know, where there's this all this goodness that has come from God, and yet there's this tendency within me to reject his lordship in my life. And I don't like it. When I read about it on the pages of scripture about other people, I think that makes no sense that they would be that way. It makes no sense, Lord, that the nation would reject the one who's been so faithful to them, so patient, so kind, so long-suffering. And then I stop and I say, and it makes no sense for us here at First Service this morning. It makes no sense if we would stop in our tracks, because we need to do it from time to time. We're such a busy people. We need to do it from time to time, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, probably even more so the longer we've been walking with Jesus. And we need to just say, "Lord, I look at all of your deliverances in my life. I look at all of, Lord, you stepping in, your intervention, how you've saved me, how you've been kind to me, how you've been gracious to me, how you've been long-suffering with me. When I didn't deserve it, complaining, murmuring, shaking my fist at you, you've been so good to me." And then I think there should be, unlike Israel of old in this scene, "Lord, please pardon, please forgive my rejection of you, and flood me with your Spirit." And you do what you want with it. If you think that's a boring point, that's your prerogative. I look at that and I think, this is rich. You know, I look at that and I think, this could be me. God's done so much for me, and yet I still reject him so many of times. It says here, so tragically, this is the day that you've rejected the one who has saved you. This is the day in 19 that you've rejected the one who's delivered you from all your adversities and all your tribulations. And you said, "We don't want you, but put a king over us." So here it is. God is going to give you what you want. "Present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel, verse 20, had caused all of the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the families, the family of Machir was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But notice what it says rather humorously here. It says that this seven-foot man, he would totally stand out in a crowd. And at 21, it says, when they sought him, he could not be found. You know, it's kind of, he already had this private coronation, this private anointing with Samuel. Samuel already poured the horn of oil upon him and kissed him and made him king in privacy. This is now his public recognition of the calling upon his life. And he is a king that is nowhere to be found. I got to show you something. Hold your place here and come with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Because the Lord gave me this verse all weekend in preparation to minister to you. And then again, for the second time in 3 weeks, Pastor Ken Lang up in Syracuse sends me the very same verse about an hour and a half ago. And I just think, Lord, there's no way that's coincidence. That's something that you want me to give to your people. Because my point that I'm going to make with this verse is this. Aren't you glad that your king is one that you could never say of, I can't find him? Aren't you thankful this morning that we don't have a king like Israel of old that can't be found? You know, that's why, listen, there will never be an instance that any of you can declare, I sought to seek Jesus, but I couldn't find him. Because look what the Bible says here in Jeremiah 29. You love verse 11, but back up to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, and they are not of evil. They are to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, like after all your rebellion, after all of, you know, all of your rejection of me, so that's why you end up in exile in this foreign land. That's why they're in Babylon for 70 years. Their disobedience to God's clear instruction. After all of that, God so graciously says, you're going to call upon me and you're going to pray to me and I will hearken unto you. You are going to seek me. Here's the verse God gave me and then Ken gave me. Verse 13. You are going to seek me and you are going to find me. He says, when you search for me with all of your heart. And then he repeats himself because he knows your jaw is hitting the ground right now. He knows you know what you've done. He knows you know of how many times you've shunned him. You've stiff-armed him. You've pushed him away. This is God here. He's so unlike man. He says again in verse 14, I will be found of you, says the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations and from all of the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. You seek me, you're going to find me, God says. You seek me with all of your heart, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And here's the reason why. We know this from the New Testament. God never drifted from you. You drifted from God. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He sticks closer to you than a brother that you share a bunk bed with. I mean, he is right there next to you 24/7. If you're here today and you say, I feel so far from God, it's you feeling so far from God. But he is still right there beside you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Lo, he is with you, as it says in Matthew at the end of 28, even until the end of the age. So I'm thankful this morning that even though that I can be like Israel of old and reject his leadership in my life, I'm thankful that my king is not like their king. They can't find their king anywhere. What a horrible leader. I can find my king anywhere, anytime, and I can go before him and have access to his throne of grace that he occupies. And so can you. Amen? Yeah, that should really rock your world. That should bless you this morning because we're not deserving of such access. The only reason that we have it is because of that old rugged cross. So let's always keep that main thing, main thing. It goes on to tell us this here back in 1 Samuel. They're looking for their seven-foot king. At least that's what historians suggest. They can't find where he is, which, by the way, as a second point of that verse, that's an illuminating phrase about Saul that I'm about to get into with you. The fact that they can't find him, what he's doing here is he is avoiding God's call upon his life. And so are some of you. This point that I'm gonna break open in a moment is gonna hit you right between the eyes if you allow it to. They can't find Saul because he's hiding, he's avoiding from God's call upon him. So they inquired of the Lord, verse 22 further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered with a behold, which means, you know, consider this. He has hid himself among the stuff, which, picture that. You know, again, the average Jew, 5 foot something tall, here's this 7 foot giant hiding between the caravans and the cargo and the whatever else there, the donkeys. You know, his dad's donkeys were lost in last chapter, now this donkey's lost in this chapter. He's hiding between all of the things there. He can't find, you know, but listen, you can't hide from God. This is a text that's just too easy. Every verse preaches. Whoever you are here this morning too, you know, and that will speak to your heart in so many ways depending on where it finds you. You can't hide from God. Everything is naked and open before him. So you can hide from man, you can hide from me, you can hide from the leaders of the church, or a different, you can leave this church, you can church hop. And you can go to the next church and you can think, okay, perfect, I can sneak in here and nobody will know. But you're forgetting that heaven's sky is wide open and sees right down into your life. Nothing is a mystery to him. So he hides himself, but the Lord reveals it. And they ran and they fetched him. What a pathetic scene. And when he stood among the people, verse 23 in the middle, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all of the people, hey, you see this guy? This is the one whom the Lord has chosen. There's none like him among all of the people. And all of the people shouted and they said, God save the king. Or more literally, may the king live. And that's the second thing I'm grateful I never have to say about my king. May the king live. Because he has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Ancient of Days and he is living forevermore after he resurrected from that grave, never to die again. So that's another wonderful thing that we never have to worry about saying of our king, may God save the king or give the king long life. You can be sure that he is the first fruits, as we learned on Wednesday evening, of our resurrection. Remember, resurrection's different than resuscitation. Resuscitation, you see it all through the scriptures, Old and New Testament before Christ. Somebody dies, they come back to life to what? Die again. Jesus is the first resurrection. He rose to never die again. He's the first fruits of that activity, meaning that we're going to follow that activity and that our king will never have to face our greatest enemy. He already conquered it. Amen? So we have this wonderful hope in the Lord. But we look at this here this morning and we say, what in the world is wrong with Saul? You know, you're trying to get a little, I can't just keep reading. I have to sit with this for a minute and present to you a few different scenarios. Why is he hiding? You know, what is this here? Is this genuine humility? Is this false humility? Or is this insecurity? Is this genuine humility? Because all three things are different from one another. And again, we got to sit with this stuff and say, Lord, what's going on in my heart? What are these, perhaps, if I'm hesitant, if I'm reluctant, and you seeking to use me or call me, what if these are the reason as to why? Genuine humility doesn't measure itself. Genuine humility, if Saul had it, and notice I'm saying it in a way where I don't really think that's it, he would be concerned more about the people of Israel than he is himself. He would be before God. Genuine humility goes before God. And he would be saying, after all that time spent with Samuel, Lord, I'm sorry that they are asking for someone. They have you and they want someone, and yet you're allowing me. So Lord, if this is part of the plan, then let my heart as closely as possible reflect your heart. You see what I'm saying? There would be something like that. That's not on display here. It's not on display ever as far as I see. Genuine humility has no requirements. It's kind of one of those things where it's like, Lord, I don't know why, but I guess it's your call upon my life. So, you know, take me, break me, bless me, use me type of a thing. There's no appraisal. It's not self-centered. It's other-centered. But there's a genuine evaluation, a sober appraisal of who I am. I know I'm nothing apart from Jesus. Then there's false humility. I think a lot of people have false humility. There's false humility. It's not other-centered, it's self-centered. It's not other-centered, it's self-centered. It's, oh yeah, I'll serve. I'll serve when in all reality, I'm really hoping and I'm really wanting to be the one that's on the stage or in front of everybody or whatever it would be. There's this, I want to be noticed. I'm acting like I don't. I'm playing a part like that's the least of my concerns, but in the depths of me, I'm dying for the chance to get in front of the crowd. Do you understand? It's role playing. It's someone who really thinks they're something, but they're acting like they feel like they're nothing. That one's really hard to be around, at least for me. And then thirdly, there's insecurity. And I think the Lord for this service, I don't know what it'll be in second, but I think that the Lord has pressed on my heart heavy that there's a lot of insecure people in this first service when it comes to ministry, when it comes to serving Jesus. So I want to hit this for a minute. Insecurity, when it comes to these things, is something that is mostly based on the fear of man. I deal with this. I dealt with it more so earlier on than I do now, but certainly this is a mental block for ministry. This fear of man, like what are they gonna think about me? You understand? Like there is that so many of times when God taps you to use you, especially when it's with people that are familiar with you. Especially when it's with people or in front of people that know you well. And I think it stems back to something in our lives or many things in our lives that we haven't been healed of, that are still there, that are still brewing, that are still percolating from time to time. And there's something that God wants to speak to our hearts about that he knows that we know, and he wants to bring healing to so that we can get over that hump and get on with it already for the glory of God. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because when God calls you, and when he confirms to you that he's called you, and he has set you aside, there needs to be a yielding as unto obedience to him. Because if God is calling me, and I won't yield, see, it's only funny so much. So it is in your life, and so it is in Saul's life. Like, it's only cute for so long that the 7-foot giant's hiding behind the cargo here. I mean, after a while, it's kind of pathetic here. And it's like, man, Saul, you got to yield. You got to know that it's not because you're perfect, but it's because he's perfect and he has a plan. You got to surrender. If it's an insecurity, then you got to talk to Jesus about that and let him heal your wounds or your mental blocks or your hangups and your hiccups. Whatever it is, he'll do that for you. He'll do business with you, but you got to get past that whole, oh, I'm so flawed. Everybody's so flawed. Okay, you need to know that this morning. Someone's got to be honest with the congregation of this many people and say, if we all waited till we were all done being flawed, it'd be too late and we'd all be in glory. Because again, seriously, for me so long, this was the reason why. I can't serve you, God. I am way too flawed. I know my thought life. I know what goes on in my heart. I judge people. I get angry, Lord. There's all of these things. And the Lord had to speak to me. Like, I already know all of those things, but I'm up for the task of sanctifying you. Okay, so you have to yield to Jesus. This is a word from the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen in second service. I know as I got before him, a lot of the heaviness I've had to experience this morning was for you. Because there's an insecurity represented in this room that if you're not careful, it's going to turn to pride, which is sin. And you need to yield yourself to Jesus and just say, Lord, none of us deserve to be there or here or whatever, but here I am, Lord. Use me. And this year, him hiding is important for me to spend some time with, as I did before we get into the next chapter, because this would be typical of Saul's avoiding God's call. I believe it's rebellion to a degree. At least with Saul, not real humility, but weakness. And I think there's a lot of that in this sanctuary this morning. A lot of weakness that Jesus wants to heal. Because in our weakness, aren't you thankful for the New Testament? His strength is made perfect. So he is hiding. The people find him. They pray and ask God, may the king live. He seems like he has got a weak heart, Lord. Give the man light so that he can lead us. So Samuel told the people in verse 25 the manner of the kingdom. Perhaps that's what we get in Deuteronomy 17. And he wrote it in a book and he laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all of the people away, every man to his house. Notice here in 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah with him a band of men God had touched. We'll come to that at the close in just a moment. But first in 27, there's two great points to be made before we close for this morning. It says, notice here, you got all of these men who come and gather unto him. But this is how it always is when God raises you up. I mean, whenever you're going to be used by the Lord, just as quickly as there's support, there's always the children of Belial. And they come along and they say, how is this guy going to save us? And they despised him and they brought no presents. But look what is so good to be said of Saul, at least here. But Saul held his peace. Listen, Jesus Christ was the most loved person and is the most loved person and was the most hated person and is the most hated person to ever live. Do you ever think about that? Jesus is the most loved person and is the most hated person. And I get like a smidgen of that. And so do you if you're a follower of Christ. You come to church as a Christian and all the other Christians whose God's spirit is in, like in you, there's such camaraderie and fellowship and there's such love. You leave here, you go out there, and it is so hostile toward you if you're letting your light shine. You leave here, you go to the ball field, you go to the office tomorrow, you go to school and you stand for Jesus, you carry a Bible, you give a biblical view. You argue the gun control person tomorrow with a gospel need, right? Like you are going to be the hated person predominantly in that place, straight up. But you are standing with Jesus. He is the most loved person and he is the most hated person to ever live. But look what he does here, Saul. He holds his peace. And listen, you take care of your character and Jesus will take care of your reputation. You just walk humbly before your God. You just do what he has shown the old man. Love mercy, walk humbly before him, just like Micah instructs. God will take care of how others size you up. God will take care of how others speak about you. This is how the enemy works. I know the Lord's giving me a word right now, I'm gonna hit it. This is how the enemy works. He tries to come at us and trip us up when God wants to use us with sin. If you would lean in right now, please, this would be really helpful to you. He tries to trip us up with sin, compromise, temptation. If it doesn't work, James tells us in James chapter 3 that little flapper in our mouths can be so destructive. And the enemy loves to cooperate with unsanctified tongues. And if he can cooperate with a vessel that is not in Christ or even is in Christ but not yielded to Christ and get the mouths flapping about somebody who's being used, he knows how quickly provoked we can become to respond. But if we respond to all of the little fires that are started about us, we're going to create more fire in the process. So vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You take care of your character. I'll take care of your reputation. You make sure that you're walking with me and you don't have to defend yourself. That's been a principle that I've been applying since I was 18. It hasn't failed me once. You walk with me. That's how God speaks to me. You get up, you seek me, and you give me a place in every place of your life, you'll never have to defend yourself. I think he makes me ignorant a lot of what's said about me, no doubt. Sometimes I find out and I think, I'm shocked, honestly, because I try so hard to pour love, and I can't believe the things people say. But for the most part, I'm oblivious, and he just defends me. And if he lets it come my way and I'm aware of it and I commit it to him, he just defends me. So he will you too, especially in these days where it's going to get harder and harder to walk with him. You're going to have employers who are more, they're going to be more antagonistic toward you. You're going to have friends and family who are going to seek to provoke you, to get you to bust, to ruin your witness, man. It's crazy going to kids' sports events. I thought forever when I would hear about parents swinging at their kids' sports events, they were nuts. Now that I'm a parent at my kids' sports events, I got to pray in tongues the whole time. I have to say, God, I can't even believe this. I mean, the things that I see and the things that parents do, it's so quickly I can be reduced to a man that I would be embarrassed to say anything more of. But the Lord continuously reminds me, you just take care of your character, and I'll take care of your reputation. What I want to do in our closing this morning, this could have been six different sermons, is I just want to highlight for you how set up Saul was to succeed. Because this is pretty much it. I mean, him holding his peace here, I don't know, there's not a lot more good that's going to be said about him. We're going to get to David rather quickly now. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just close this service by highlighting a few things that we've gotten from this chapter where we see how faithful God was to set Saul up to succeed. Because everything that was said of Saul could be said of you. And there's no reason why any of you should leave here and be failures in Jesus this morning. And by that I mean falling on your face continuously. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You reign with him in this life when you yield to him in this life. So I just want to look at a few things here. Last week, we learned, again, the thick of it is in verse 9. We learned that God was so gracious to give to Saul another heart, right? He gave him another heart. That's what the scriptures say. He turns him, it tells us in verse 6, into another man. That's not even a New Testament thing. So all the more the ante is upped with us. We truly are new creation. We truly are new creatures in Christ. That's the gospel. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. So if you're in Christ here today and all that shame that you carry with you from before Christ, it's gone. He buries that into the depths of the sea, and he chooses not to remember it anymore. So we have this even more so, where the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he changes us into different people. He literally alters our disposition. He is in us as New Testament Christians. He is with us and he comes upon us. It's amazing. And he changes our desires from the inside out. Like Saul, all of these things can be said of you if you're in Christ. You have been empowered by the Spirit. You have been gifted by the Spirit. If you need some encouragement, write these things down. I didn't write them in vain for you, okay? Take these home with you. You have been empowered by God's Spirit. You have been gifted by God's Spirit. You have been changed by God's Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. He transforms us, if you like that word better, from the inside out. He makes you new. He begins in-house, and he transforms you from the inside out. I can give you scriptures for all of these. If you were coming on Wednesday evenings, you'd see the correlation with 1 Corinthians. He's giving gifts severally to each man as he would in the body of Christ. Every man has a gift. Acts 1:8, he has poured out his Spirit upon the church to empower us, to give us the dynamite that we need to make an impact in that world. He's empowered us. He's gifted us. He's changed us. He transforms us. He leads us. He was leading Saul to find the donkeys and through his day last week to reveal himself to him. He leads us. He led Saul. He leads us. He gives a new heart to us. What it should be in your thinking, the goal should be, I don't want to be able to recognize who I am by the end of this whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to shock myself with my responses. I want to shock myself by my reactions the longer I go with Jesus. Others might say, man, you are not the guy that I remember back in high school or back in college or back when we worked at the factory together. And you know what you want to be able to say in your heart back? I know. I don't even recognize myself either. This is wild. I love when the Lord reveals it to me. Man, look at the progress. You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be. That's healthy for the believer to constantly look ahead and look back to be encouraged and to keep trucking, okay? These things are important. He gives us a new heart. People noticed the difference with Saul, and people should be noticing the difference with you. You talk differently. You don't even have to talk about scriptures. Your speech is different. The way you look at people is different. The way you treat people is different. God gives new hearts like he gave to Saul. He does this all of the time, and he's given us a lot of advantages. He's given us a lot of opportunity to succeed. But here's what I want to close with this morning, because here's where the onus is on you. Like Saul, none of the advantages that God has given are going to guarantee that you're going to go the right way. That's the problem. That's why we keep having church every week, by the way. Like, it would have been a one and done if that were it. All right, God gave his spirit in Pentecost 2,000 years ago. You got his word. See you in heaven. The problem, the conundrum, the pickle, the fork in the road for every believer, and if you want to pretend, you can, but everybody who wants to be real at the close of this service, you know it very well. It's not the lack of knowing. It's the lack of doing. It's this, okay, God, you've given me like all of what you gave Saul plus some. I mean, seriously, the risen Lord resides within us. I don't know how much more we want, but none of it guarantees that I'm going to continue to go the right way. I can still choose which way I'm going to go, and so can you. So that's why we have to be yielded. And watch this. You've heard it a million times. And be more afraid of being outside of the will of God than being inside of the will of God. What if Saul, instead of hiding and being a wussy, what if Saul stepped up before the Lord in privacy first, prayed a prayer like I gave to you, somewhat like that in the middle of the sermon, and then went before the people and made first address to the nation and just humbly went before him and said, you know, I don't feel like I'm supposed to be the one, but God has called me to be the one. So on that authority, here we go. Eyes on Jesus, right? Like what if he did something like that, right? What a career potentially he could have had. But he was more afraid, more rebellious of the Lord's calling on his life. That's what it turns into. Pride got a hold of his heart. It destroyed him. Are there any Sauls in the hearing of this sermon this morning? God's giving you all of the advantages to succeed. I just got to say it so my hands are clean. I can close the service and walk off the stage. Should you not, it's on you. Why wouldn't you choose the abundant life? Why not just say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. You've never given me a reason not to. Today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we'll be glad in it. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together corporately to worship you. And Lord, to put all of our ears and hearts under the hearing of Scripture. I know I say it a lot, Lord, but I'm so sincere when I say to you, there's nothing more lovely than your word. Lord, there's nothing sweeter to our taste, nothing more satisfying to our souls than your eternal word that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask you, Lord, to stir hearts in this room. I mean, we pray for Buffalo. We pray for Rochester per capita. Lord, the crime that's here, we're at the top of the list. It's not something to boast of. But Lord, more than just praying, we can yield. And then if we yield to the call that you have upon us, we can see the community changed, the city changed, and the state changed, and the nation changed. The country and the news every evening and morning would be so different if more Christians' hearts were surrendered. So any souls that we got in this room this morning that are hiding, for whatever reason, we ask you, Lord, that you would awaken them from their slumber and their stoop and their stupidity, because sin makes us stupid. And draw them to the one who can always be found. Put it in their hearts to cry to you, the one that always can hear. And raise up an army like you did for Saul, a band of men, a band of women, a band of youth, a band of seniors in this first service that can rally out these doors for your glory and for your honor and until your kingdom comes. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And it's only in his name, the resurrected King, that all of God's people said, amen.